VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And friends, thank you for joining us on Crosstalk here on VCY America. I'm sure you'll find the discussion to be rather fascinating today and informative. Our topic is Babylon. You know, it's repeatedly referenced throughout Scripture. We know Daniel and his friends were taken captive to Babylon, so we know it was a real place. But what about Babylon's future? Are the references in Scripture figurative? Or is it literal? Literally the future headquarters from which the Antichrist will rule. We'll be taking a look at Babylon today, and joining us is Dr. Andy Woods, the president of Schaefer Theological Seminary, pastor, senior pastor of Sugar Land Bible Church. He has contributed to numerous theological journals and Christian books, has spoken a variety of topics at Christian conferences. He's the author of The Middle East Meltdown, The Falling Away, as well as other books. He's with us today discussing Babylon, the bookends of prophetic history. Dr. Woods, thanks for joining us.
Jim, it's great to be with you today. Thanks for having me.
You state in your book that properly interpreting Babylon is the key to understanding humanity's past, present, and future. Now, some would think, well, wouldn't Jerusalem fit that description? You attribute it to Babylon, and I know we're going to be delving further into this topic, but tell us why such prominence for Babylon.
Well, I mean, Jerusalem obviously is key, but the thing to understand is that Jerusalem is mentioned about 800 times in the Bible. Babylon is mentioned about 300 times in the Bible. And as you track those two cities, you know, through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, you know, you see that both of them have a key role to play in the end times. Of course, people remember that it was the nation of Israel that went into Babylonian captivity. So really, the story of the Bible is that some have called it a tale of two cities. And yeah. Sometimes, for some reason, we get Jerusalem right, but we don't get Babylon right. But you got to understand both of them, you know, to understand God's blueprint for the future.
Okay, well, we're going to delve into it here. But as we do, Stumble insists that the Garden of Eden was located in Babylon. Is there any proof for that?
Well, it's sort of a hard call to make because we don't really know how much the flood, you know, altered the topography of our world. It was a global flood, but it does mention there in Eden, it mentions the Euphrates and the Tigris, which we can recognize today as, you know, being in the Middle East. You know, some call it, well, the Hebrews called it Shinar, the Greeks called it Mesopotamia, modern-day Iraq. And if the Euphrates and the Tigris there are the same general location of Eden, then there's actually a case to be made that Babylon could have been located there, or Eden, I should say, rather, could have been located there in the east. It does mention two other rivers that we don't know exactly where they are, the Pishon and the Gihon, but... You know, given our limitations, you know, I'm comfortable suggesting that's where ancient Eden was, you know, between those rivers.
Well, I see that Babylon is mentioned some 287 times in the Old Testament, 12 times in the New Testament, as you said, about 300 times in all. But six of the mentions in the New Testament, half of them are in the book of Revelation, and you call Babylon the bookends of prophetic history. When are we first introduced to Babylon?
Well, you know, arguably, as we mentioned before, they're in Eden, but I think Babylon really comes into the forefront when you get to Genesis 10 and Genesis 11. It mentions there in Genesis 11, I think it's verse 2, Shinar, or Mesopotamia, between the rivers, between the Euphrates and the Tigris. I mean, my understanding is that's where the Tower of Babel project that we all learn about as kids, you know, in Sunday school, that was the location where that happened. It was man's first attempt at world government. And, of course, we know from that account that God stopped it through the confounding of the language and the builders couldn't cooperate. And my understanding of the Bible is Satan has always wanted that project back. And he'll get that wish in Revelation 17 and 18 only to be thwarted yet again by the personal advent of second advent of Jesus Christ.
So tell us about that leader at the Tower of Babel, a man by the name of Nimrod. What can you tell us about him?
Well, Nimrod is mentioned in the Bible. He's mentioned in Genesis 10, verses 8 through 10. His name in Hebrew literally means, you know, rebel or revolt. And he was actually the orchestrator, you know, of this project. And I believe that he, you know, a lot of people look for types of the Antichrist, prefigurements, and there are many of them in the Bible. But to me, Nimrod is the ultimate prefigurement of the coming Antichrist, because he was the one that was building what was what we would call the New World Order, a one-world system of economics, politics, and religion that excludes a true knowledge of God in the land of Shinar. And that whole system is going to be reincarnated, you know, in the end times. And so I really look at Nimrod as really the ultimate type of the coming Antichrist.
Yeah, that's an interesting choice of words, because we're on that very pathway today for that New World Order. Describe the religious system at the Tower of Babel.
Well, this is something that we don't know, you know, exclusively from the Bible. You have to piece it together through Babylonian tradition. And Alexander Hislop, in his book, The Two Babylons, in my estimation, is the best guy to read on that subject. But, you know, Nimrod is married to a woman named Semiramis, and the two of them have a child by the name of Tammuz, who was killed, you know, by a wild animal, and was actually brought back to life, according to tradition, under satanic powers, you know, kind of like how the Antichrist in Revelation 13 is going to be, you know, brought back to life. And so this sort of spawned the worship of the mother and the child, the worship of Semiramis and the worship of Tammuz. And so when God confounded the language and the builders couldn't cooperate with each other, everybody took with them a little piece of that system into their own unique people group. And so in that sense, Babylon is the mother, you know, or the source of all harlotry. And Hislop's point is you can find remnants of this system all over the world. It's just the names get changed from place to place, but it's just the same old thing. You know, it owes its origin to what happened at the Tower of Babel.
Yeah, so you mentioned this mother-child, and in your book you write about the mother-child cult. Many are not familiar with that terminology, mother-child cult. So what exactly is that?
Well, a cult, the way I'm using it here, is not like, you know, we talk about the cults, you know, groups that pretend to be Christian that are not. We're not really talking about that in that sense. A cult is just like a religious system that excludes a true knowledge of God. And so it was a bona fide religious system, as well as a political system, because it mentions in the Bible that this came from a city, you know, in the plains of Shinar. So, you know, that's really what the New World Order is. It's a one-world system of not just politics, but also, you know, religious thought. And so Satan has always wanted this system that he was creating. He's always wanted it back. And that's sort of how you can understand the trajectory of human history. You know, Satan is gradually working. And one of these days, he's going to get the whole thing back.
Dr. Andy Woods with us here today on Crosstalk, and the author of Babylon, The Bookends of Prophetic History. You referred to Babylon and harlotry, and in your book, actually, you write that Babylon is the source of all harlotry. Are you talking physical? Are you talking spiritual, or both?
Well, I think it's both. A lot of people see that word harlotry, and they just think it's all religious, and it is true. Harlotry in the Bible is analogized, or false religion in the Bible is analogized to harlotry. You can see how God, what he calls Jerusalem in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 16, Ezekiel 23, you know, lots of passages, when she became wayward, she became a harlot. But that doesn't subtract from the fact that that harlotry was taking place in a real city. And so you've got a couple of Gentile cities, Nineveh in Nahum, chapter 3, verse 4, and Tyre in Isaiah 23, verse 17. Those are real cities. real Gentile cities, but they're called harlots. So, you know, is it physical or is it just religious? Well, the answer is yes. It's a combination of both. And that's what you have at Babel, and that's what you're going to have in the end times.
So there are also prophecies pertaining to Babylon in both Isaiah and also the book of Jeremiah. And time is just not going to permit us, Dr. Woods, to go right into great detail here. But give us an overview of these prophecies, if you would.
Well, those two sections of Scripture, you know, Jeremiah 50 and 51, and before that, Isaiah 13 and 14, describe a destruction of Babylon in such a way that it's never happened historically. In other words, the way that destruction is described is it doesn't fit the known facts of history. You know, when Babylon historically fell to the Persians in 539 BC, the best historical sources we have indicates that there wasn't even a battle. They were toppled by surprise, and most of the Babylonians didn't even realize they had been conquered. And you compare that to what Isaiah and Jeremiah predict, you know, where Babylon's destruction is analogized to Sodom and Gomorrah, which was destroyed instantaneously, and she will never be inhabited again, never be rebuilt again, etc. And that, you know, if God means what he says and says what he means, then Babylon has to be brought back to life so she can be destroyed exactly like God says. And we think that will happen in the seventh bowl judgment that's described in Revelation 16, verse 19.
Well, I mean, the words are echoing in my mind from Scripture. Isn't this the great Babylon that I have built? You know, King Nebuchadnezzar boasting of this, and didn't last too long, did it?
No, and, you know, he committed the sin of pride, and when, you know, what you're quoting there is in Daniel 4,
mm-hmm.
You move into Daniel 5, and that was when his son, Belshazzar, you remember?
Yes.
Took the, you know, the vessels from the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had brought to Babylon in the captivity and began to use them for profane purposes, and God wrote on the wall there, and Babylon fell, was falling that very night, you know, as they felt they were completely invincible.
So we've looked at the one book in there, Genesis, and looked here at briefly at Isaiah, Jeremiah, but you also indicate that there's evidence in the book of Zechariah for a futurist Babylon. What evidence is there?
Well, this is exciting to me because I'm getting ready to teach Zechariah at my local church. And when you go to chapter 5, verses 5 through 11, and you got to remember that this, the date of this, Zechariah 1:7, chapter 1, verse 7, puts this about at 519 B.C. So this would be 20 years, little, you know, give or take, after Babylon historically fell to the Persians. So this has nothing to do with what happened when, you know, Babylon fell to the Persians. This is obviously something future. And it talks about a woman. She's put in a basket. And people can read about it right there in Zechariah 5. And in God's timing, she's let out of the basket. And she goes and builds a house. And the Hebrew word for house is the same word that's used to describe a temple, and she builds it in the land of Shinar.
Okay, let's come back to that right after the break. Dr. Andy Woods with us here today, and we're talking about the book Babylon, the bookends of prophetic history. And friends, we're going to be propelled to the book of Revelation here shortly, so stay with us. This is Crosstalk on VCY America.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist and creation seminar speaker with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, during Creation Week, what kinds of fish were created?
Chris, the Bible says God created each of the animals after their kind. It says on day 5 of Creation Week that the fish were the first truly living creature that he created. This was the first use of the term living. On day 3, it created plants, but these are never in Scripture referred to as living in the sense that they had blood or the breath of life. Plants are biologically alive, of course, but not living in the sense of having consciousness. On day 5, however, the Bible says that the oceans were literally teeming with life. Each basic type of fish was created at that point. Since that time, a lot of varieties, say of the cod or the bass or the sharks, have arisen, but no new basic kinds. God created all things after their kind, back in Genesis.
For more information, visit our website at icr.org.
This is Crosstalk on VCY America. Our guest today, Dr. Andy Woods, who is the pastor of Sugarland Bible Church, and talking about Babylon, the bookends of prophetic history. A little bit later, we'll tell you how you can obtain a copy of this book and start the study for yourself. Very fascinating indeed. Dr. Woods, we were talking, we had gotten up to the book of Zechariah. You're talking about the futurist Babylon, the foundation being laid there for this. You've taken us here to Zechariah chapter 5, verses 5 to 11. You talk about the woman in the basket and then let out of the basket. So pick up where you left off there.
Well, she's let out of the basket according to God's timing. My own belief on that is it corroborates with the removal of the restrainer that's described in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 and 7. To make a long story short, I think the restrainer is the Holy Spirit working through the church. And so once the rapture of the church happens, the restraint is removed. That woman is let out of the basket, and the woman goes to build a house. Hebrew word house there is temple. But she goes to build a house in, and it's very specific, it's in the land of Shinar, which is exactly where the Tower of Babel was, Genesis 11, verse 2. And it's also where the children of Israel were taken into the Babylonian captivity earlier, Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. And so this house is going to be built for her in that exact same region. And I believe that the woman in the basket is the harlot. A lot of people miss this connection, but I think the woman in the basket, I have a chart in the book, demonstrating this. The woman in the basket is the harlot in Revelation 17. And so Zechariah 5, verses 5 through 11, is a really key piece of the prophetic jigsaw puzzle, arguing for a future Babylon.
So we have one of the bookends, as we mentioned, in Genesis, but the other bookend is in the book of Revelation, and as we stated earlier, half of all the references to Babylon in the New Testament are in the book of Revelation, and you indicate that we see Babylon in the trumpet and the bowl judgments. You mentioned that in the first segment there, so take us to that time.
Yeah, see, and this is, I'm glad we're doing it in this order because, it shows people that you don't just jump into the book of Revelation 17 and 18 first.
Mm-hmm.
You let the Bible say what it wants to say, and Revelation 17 and 18 is just kind of the summary of a long story. But we haven't even got to Revelation 17 and 18 yet. Now you're talking about Revelation 9 and Revelation 16, and you put those two passages together, and you'll see a great horde of 200 million crossing the Euphrates. The Euphrates basically is the river that separates the Far East or the Orient, from the Middle East. So that Euphrates River is supernaturally dried up so that army could get into northern Israel to participate in the final battle, called the Battle of Armageddon. And along the way, this vast army destroys a third of the world's population. And so the question is, and this is all satanic, it's satanic powers summoning this army. So the question is, well, what to the east of the Euphrates River, satanically energized, would summon this army? And I think an obvious answer to that question is the Antichrist capital, just east of the Euphrates. He's there, and he summons the army, and that's what causes this massive trajectory, that we read about in Revelation 9 and Revelation 16.
Okay, and you also state in your book that Babylon is going to be serving as the Antichrist Empire. Tell us about that.
Well, I think the empire is already being built. It just needs a city. It needs a location. And it's sort of like, the United States. I mean, the power resides wherever the president is. And, Washington, D.C., for example, is not the most populous city mm-hmm. in the world, but it's the most powerful because that's where the man, the president resides. And I think that's how it's going to be with Babylon. It's going to just take on massive significance because the Antichrist, who will be the world ruler, at that future time in history, that's where he's going to set up shop. And so that's why that city takes on, you know, extraordinary significance in the last days.
So the final piece that you present in your book of scriptural evidence for literal futuristic Babylon is Revelation 17 and chapter 18. And at chapter 17, we see featured this woman with this inscription on her forehead, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. We're going to break that down a little bit here, Dr. Woods. What is meant by Mystery Babylon?
Well, this is an area of tremendous confusion, because if people are reading that in the King James Version, for example, they'll see the word mystery capitalized, making it look like mystery is part of her title. And if they're reading it in the New American Standard Bible, they'll notice that the word mystery is not capitalized, indicating that mystery is not part of her title. But is this Babylon the Great, who happens to be a mystery, or is her name actually Mystery Babylon? And when people call it Mystery Babylon, they think it means mystic Babylon or symbolic Babylon, and they think that gives them a right to read any meaning they want into the words Babylon. But I'm convinced that the KJV, which, by the way, is a very good translation, but it's not perfect. I think it has it wrong there. I don't think her title is Mystery Babylon. I think her title is just Babylon the Great. In fact, you mentioned it earlier with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. He just said, is this not Babylon the Great that I have built? And so the reason that she's called a mystery is not to add mystic or symbolic to her title, but is just to reveal that her role in the end times, particularly how she's destroyed, is a mystery. And when you study the Greek word mystery, it's the Greek word mysterion, and all it means is something that hasn't been known that's now disclosed. So when it calls her Babylon the Great, who happens to be a mystery, all it's saying is, John is saying, I'm going to give you here something, a truth about Babylon that's never been disclosed before. I'm going to tell you exactly how she's going to be destroyed. So all of that to say, I think her name is Babylon the Great. Her name is not Mystic Babylon or Mystery Babylon. And how she's destroyed is a new truth. And all of that favors a literal interpretation.
So Babylon is a literal city here?
Yeah, that's my conjecture, mm-hmm. or my understanding, is Babylon the Great. You take it with the same literal significance that you would take the word Babylon any other time it's used in the Bible. And as you mentioned before, it's used, you know, 300 times roughly in the Bible.
And this is the same city we're talking about discussing in Genesis.
It's the same
location
city in Genesis with the Tower of Babel. It's mm-hmm. the same city that Nebuchadnezzar presided over during the Babylonian captivity. It's the same city today, you know, although it's not yet reached its prominence, but it's the same city 58 miles south of Baghdad.
Yeah, so I ask that because not all interpret this that way as a literal Babylon. Some say that Babylon is a religious system, you know, not a literal city. How do you respond to that as far as just being a religious system?
Well, it's just a matter of reading the last verse in chapter 17. It's very clear. It says, the woman that you saw is a city. It's the Greek word, you know, polis, city. And as you get into chapter 18, it says city, 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 you know, over and over again. And so to me, it's amazing that we've gotten this wrong. This cannot be just a religious system because the text itself calls it a city. Now, I believe it is a religious system, but it's headquartered in an actual city. It's like using the word Wall Street. You know, when we use the word Wall Street, we think of a financial system. But that financial system is located in an actual place on planet Earth. There is an actual street, you know, called Wall Street. And that's what Babylon is in the end times. It is the center of religious thought, but it's located in a particular on a particular place on the Earth.
And some have also said, Dr. Woods, that this Babylon in reference to is actually the city of Jerusalem. I believe you would disagree with that.
Yeah, that's a view that's becoming more prominent, and there's different types of people that hold that. Some believe it's Jerusalem of the first century. That's a doctrine called preterism. Some people think it's Jerusalem yet future. And they basically get that because Jerusalem is called a harlot all the way through the Bible. But as interesting as that is to contemplate, Gentile cities, I mentioned earlier, Tyre and Nineveh are also called harlots. And so the title harlot itself doesn't automatically identify her as Jerusalem. It could refer to a Gentile city as well.
And as you know, Dr. Woods, some identify Babylon with Rome or being the Roman Catholic Church. How do you respond to that?
That's probably the most prominent interpretation. And there's a lot to that that I try to explain in the book, but probably the biggest argument that's used is Revelation 17, verse 9 talks about the seven hills. Well, the truth of the matter is, you look at that verse very carefully, it doesn't mention seven hills, as in the seven hills of Rome. It mentions seven mountains. The Greek word there is oros, for mountain. And beyond that, verse 10 says these mountains are seven kings. So we try to take the Bible literally whenever possible, except when the Bible itself wants to be understood figuratively. And when it wants to be understood figuratively, it makes that pretty conspicuous or obvious. And so I believe the seven hills are not seven hills at all. They are seven mountains representing seven kings or kingdoms. And as you go through the Bible, what you'll discover is that king and kingdom are used, you know, synonymously many times. And a mountain can represent a kingdom. So these are basically seven anti-Semitic kingdoms that are coalesced in the Antichrist, you know, final phase of his rule. Those kingdoms would be Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. There's where you put Rome, and revived Rome. But it's an absorbing of the anti-Semitic, anti-Israel philosophy of those kingdoms. It's not meant to be talking about the seven hills of Rome, if that helps.
I am going to raise one other scenario, and you've got even more in your book itself, and you give an apologetic there to address those. But some have even said that Babylon is the United States. Is there any biblical support for that? I mean, some point to New York City and say, hey, New York City and the Statue of Liberty, all that fits the description there. What's your comment?
Yeah, I actually had a fellow send me his book on that, and he had all these footnotes and all of these kinds of things trying to convince me that the Statue of Liberty, you know, is the harlot there in Revelation 17. And the best the guy could do is trace similarities. Yeah, there are some similarities between Revelation 17 and New York, but similarity is not the same as equality. So maybe I can explain a little bit about that on the other side of the break.
Indeed, friends. And also on the other side of the break, we'll be giving you information how you can obtain a copy of the book Babylon, The Bookends of Prophetic History. So be ready to jot down a phone number and a website, and we'll give you more information here in just a moment. Dr. Andy Woods, our guest today on Crosstalk, back in a minute.
Is it okay to abort a baby? People give many reasons why abortion is an acceptable choice. The inconvenience of pregnancy. Infant disabilities. It's the woman's body. It's not a baby. This is a result of rape or incest. Incompetence of parents. And she's not ready to be a parent. In the DVD, Seven Reasons, Ray Comfort addresses these seven questions, reasoning with college students and people on the street about whether such objections are justified. You will see those who are ardently pro-choice change their mind in moments. This powerful 42-minute DVD, Seven Reasons, is available for a donation of just $5, 5 copies for a donation of $18, or 10 copies for a donation of $25. Call 1-800-729-9829. Ask for the DVD, Seven Reasons.
Well, friends. You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Dr. Andy Woods is our guest here today, a pastor of Sugar Land Bible Church, and has authored this book, Babylon, The Bookends of Prophetic History. There's a lot of information that's packed into the book. It's about 100 pages here. But we're making this available, our way of saying thank you for your support of $16 or more to Crosstalk. And you'll be able to delve further into it and look further at the scriptures that Dr. Woods is presenting in the book itself. If you'd like to obtain a copy of the book, Babylon, The Bookends of Prophetic History, from Genesis here to Revelation, you can go online at vcyamerica.org, vcyamerica.org, or you may call our switchboard at 1-800-729-9829 and ask for the book Babylon. That's 1-800-729-9829. Dr. Woods, we were talking about the similarity with New York City, and you had mentioned that someone had contacted you, say, hey, this is a, you know, the lady statue that's in New York Harbor and has other things there. Comment further on this, as that break kind of interrupted your thoughts.
Yeah, well, I mean, there are some points of similarity between Revelation 17 and New York, but there are points of similarity you could draw between Revelation 17 and a lot of other cities, you know, as well. And I don't think that's how God's word is meant to be interpreted. Similarity is not, it's a logical fallacy to say that similarity is the same as equality. You know, I've got two cars in my garage. They sure look a lot alike, but obviously they're different entities. So what you have described there in Revelation 17, first of all, is the mother of all harlotry. That's my understanding of mother or source. And while the Tower of Babel clearly could represent the source of all harlotry because the mother-child cult spilled over into the entire world from the Tower of Babel, as we tried to explain earlier, certainly New York City would not constitute the mother of all harlotry. At best, New York absorbed the harlotry of Babylon, making her a daughter harlot, but not the mother of all harlots. And even beyond that, Babylon, I believe, means Babylon. It's not a code word for something else. And so Babylon and New York are on two completely different continents. And so geographically, if Babylon is meant to be understood literally, you can't just willy-nilly, you know, rewrite it and make it New York City or any other city.
As you look at all that's happening in our world today, Dr. Woods, do you believe that Babylon is on the very precipice of being rebuilt?
I do, and I have a lot of reasons for that in the book. I get to that towards the end. I don't mind looking at current events as long as we start with the Bible. A lot of folks start with current events and read that into the Bible, and I've tried to show in the book that that's not the right way of doing it. Let's start with the Bible, and then last, let's look at current events and see, you know, if the world scenario is preparing the way for what the Bible says. And I think it is. I mean, you have many examples, like, for example, the United Nations. There's articles in the paper of professors arguing that we ought to move the United Nations out of New York and to Babylon. You've got the subject of what I call black gold or oil.
Oh, by the way, do you believe that's a possibility, that the UN might relocate to Babylon?
Well, I think that when people in the intellectual world start giving a vision for things, we ought to pay attention to that.
Mm-hmm.
And when I start seeing articles in the newspaper about, for example, the Pope, and I mentioned this in the book, wanting to have a world religions conference in Babylon, and when I see professors at the Army War College, you know, arguing that we ought to move the United Nations to Babylon, and even some things that have happened very recently in Babylon, wanting to turn it into kind of a UNESCO tourist site and all of these kinds of things, I think those are things we ought to pay attention to.
Mm-hmm.
And I also think, going back to my initial point concerning oil or black gold, all the Antichrist would have to do is set up shop in Babylon and annex some surrounding countries, And within a nanosecond, he would control 60% of the world's oil supply. And that oil, of course, is necessary to run the global economy. So you put all this together, and there are some things happening in the news that make this case of a rebuilt city of Babylon in the end times a credible scenario.
So Babylon, perhaps the center for a global religion?
Yeah, it would be the what I'm understanding it as, it's the Tower of Babel reincarnated. So just as the Tower of Babel was a center of political, religious, and economic authority, that's something that will exist in the end times, and it's going to be so profound that God himself is going to actually have to personally overthrow it.
So do we have to wait for Babylon to be rebuilt before we could even think about the Lord coming back for the saints?
I don't think so, because the rapture is an imminent event. It could happen in the next split second. There's no prophetic sign that has to happen before the rapture. But there is a scenario that it could be in place where the rapture could happen, and there could be a length of time. You see, we're not really told the length of time in between the rapture and the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. I was sort of interested, and I quoted in the book some of the older scholars arguing that there could be 25 to 30 years between those two events. We don't know for sure, but that's a potential scenario. And so Babylon could be conceivably rebuilt in between the rapture and the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. So there is nothing, you know, this scenario that I'm describing here doesn't hold up the rapture of the church, which is an imminent any-moment event.
Dr. Andy Woods, our guest here today on Crosstalk. We're going to open our lines. If you have a question pertaining to our topic today, our number is 800-733-9829. 800-733-9829. Again, the book Babylon, the bookends of prophetic history, is available our way of saying thank you for your support of $16 or more. Really fascinating, the issues he writes about and takes you from Genesis to Revelation. Our way of saying thanks for your gift of $16 or more. It's available at vcyamerica.org or by calling 1-800-729-9829. It's 800-729-9829. So Babylon, our topic today. Dr. Woods, what would you like the reader to take away from this book?
Well, I mean, my main point is that God is in control.
Amen.
The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 9, you know, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, other than Jesus, said, "What has been will be again." You know, history is cyclical. History is going somewhere, and I think God has arranged things so that the very place on the earth where the first one-world rebellion occurred against him is going to be the exact same place on the earth where the final one-world rebellion against him will take place. And if all of this is true, then God knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning, and history is moving somewhere. And so it's a book that really ends with, this is something you could give to an unbeliever, because it ends with a clear proclamation of the gospel. Wouldn't it be great to actually personally know the God that's orchestrating history in this way? So it's not just a book about how to approach the subject of Babylon biblically. It's designed to communicate that God is in control, and here's how you can have a relationship with him.
Amen. Amen. Let's go to the phone lines. Mike in Phoenix, Arizona, you're on the air.
Hi. In Revelation 5:13, when Jesus takes the scroll, John says that he heard every creature sing or a song or give a saying. And I'm wondering how literally we should take that. If it hasn't happened already in our timeline, will we hear it, and will it be like Pentecost where everyone will hear it in their own tongue?
Okay. Let me take a shot at that.
Yep, it's really not dealing with our Babylon topic here, but in brief, Dr.
Yeah,
Woods.
Yeah, that's right. It's a question about literal interpretation. I mean, what we hear and all of that kind of stuff, I think we're going to have to save a little mystery for later, just because I'm not sure. But my understanding of that seven-sealed scroll is it represents the title deed to the earth. And the reason heaven is cheering at Jesus opening that scroll is because as that scroll is opened, the judgments hit the earth, which gradually loosens Satan's grip on planet Earth. And the title deed to the earth is being restored to its rightful authority, the very title that was forfeited by Adam in the Garden of Eden. And so that's why you have that huge reference there to praise and songs in heaven, you know, by the 24 elders and the four living creatures and the angels. I believe we, as the previously raptured church, will be involved in that. And Satan's grip over this earth is being loosened and finally restored to its rightful owner.
Thank you, Mike, for the call. Greg is next in New Richland, Minnesota. You're on the air, Greg.
Thank you very much for taking my call. I want to thank Dr. Lutz for his ministry, and it's been very beneficial to me. I just received the book, and I just got into it, and it's just so much there. It's incredible.
Great. Well, great. Thank you, Greg, for your call. We've got Lee in Richland, Washington. You're on the air.
Yes, I can't remember what chapter he was in. About Revelation 17, I think, and the speaker made a comment that it shouldn't read the way it did. I'm on the road. You know, I always watch his program, I enjoy it, but many times I've heard things where a speaker would say that shouldn't be in the Bible, it should be something else.
No, he didn't say nothing shouldn't be in the Bible. He was talking about the capitalization of a letter.
No, but he said, King James Bible there, he corrected, it shouldn't be the word, it should be something else, kingdoms or something.
No, mystery. The mystery, he said, should be lowercase, not uppercase. That's what it was said. Not that the word shouldn't be there.
But that bothers me when we have speakers say that about the Bible.
Okay. Dr. Woods.
Well, you know, it's just a matter of comparing the New American Standard Bible. You'll see the word mystery lowercase to the KJV Bible, you'll see the word mystery capitalized. And so this is not a battle of what's in the Bible. It's a battle of which English interpretation of the Greek is correct. So we're not second guessing the Bible. We're second guessing English translations, because an English translation is not inspired of God. It's just a work of man, and most of the time they get it right, but here's an obvious conflict, so that's all we're saying.
Thank you, Lee. Robin is next, Monticello, Kentucky.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. I would like to ask something about Babylon. The Crusades back in the, was it 1200s, 1300s, what, I mean 13, well, anyway, I've seen books and read about the wars that they had. And it was a very brutal on both sides, and many towns and were lost, and many people were lost. Could you say anything about the Crusades?
No, I mean, there's a lot of things I could have talked about. You know, my only point is that the prophecies of total destruction have never happened yet. And so we have to wait for those to happen as God brings Babylon back to be destroyed in her finality.
Thank you for the call. We're up against the break. We'll be right back with more of your calls, your questions, here with Dr. Andy Woods, author of Babylon, The Bookends of Prophetic History. This is Crosstalk. We'll be right back.
For the Worldview Report, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewreport.com. Very few Americans are aware of the fact that the Biden administration has just pulled Patriot missiles out of Saudi Arabia. I've seen the before and after pictures. The missiles are gone. Why is this important? Because when Nixon closed the gold window in 1971, why'd they close the gold window, first off? So they could print all the money they wanted. They were already printing money. But after they closed the gold window, it went nuts. And they were able to expand the size of government and redistribute the wealth. So our American dollar was backed by nothing. He goes to Saudi Arabia and he says, look, trade on the world market with oil for the U.S. dollar, and we will protect you. We will protect you if you're invaded. And so that is how the petrodollar was born. If we get rid of the U.S. petrodollar as world reserve currency and those dollars come flooding back to our shores, you ain't seen nothing yet when it comes to inflation is what you'll see. Now Russia's moving in to protect Saudi Arabia. They hate the American dollar and they hate America. Keep your eyes open.
We'll be right back. again, the book Babylon, the bookends of prophetic history. We're making available for our way of saying thank you for your support of $16 or more. That includes shipping to you. You can call our switchboard 1-800-729-9829 or at vcyamerica.org. And our guest is the author, Dr. Andy Woods. And right back to the phone lines, George is calling from Olney, Illinois. You're on the air.
Yes, I was going to ask your guest about 1 Peter. At 5:13, it talks about the church at Babylon. What geographically is he talking about?
Thank you, George.
Yeah, that's a great question because that's a key argument against my position, which is literal Babylon. And people say, well, Peter, you know, was obviously in Rome, you know, when he wrote that. So Babylon is a code word for Rome there. So Babylon must be a code word for Rome in the book of Revelation. But I'm of the view, and it's not a majority view, but I'm of the view that Peter actually went to literal Babylon. And so I have no problem interpreting 1 Peter 5, verse 13 in its original sense. And my main argument for that is Peter, according to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, was the apostle to the Jews, while Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And the largest population of Jews living outside the land of Israel when 1 Peter 5 was written was in literal Babylon. And so Babylon would be a very logical place for him to travel. And so I don't see that as an argument to deliteralize Babylon in the book of Revelation.
Thank you, George. Arlene is next in Phoenix, Arizona. Hi, Arlene.
Thank you. I was wondering about where Ezekiel 38 war would fit in all this, because it says that it will be burning all the utensils for 7 years, and people were saying, well, it wouldn't make sense to be burning them all during the millennial. So where is that all fitting in this and with the rapture?
Thank you, Arlene.
Yeah, I see, and this was the book that Jim Schneider interviewed me on back in 2016 called Middle East Meltdown, and I try to explain my position there on Ezekiel 38 and 39. But I see Ezekiel 38 happening with the second seal judgment, and Ezekiel 39 is really talking about events at the end of the tribulation, and I don't have a problem with weapons burning in the millennial kingdom, because the millennial kingdom is not a new creation, it's a renovation of this existing earth. And this whole discussion fits very nicely with Babylon, because when you look at Revelation 19 verses 2 and 3, it talks about Babylon burning throughout the millennial kingdom. And so if Babylon can burn throughout the millennial kingdom, I don't have a problem with Ezekiel and the weapons burning there for 7 years during the renovated millennial kingdom.
Appreciate the call. And by the way, we do have Middle East Meltdown as well, and you can touch base with our switchboard on that. Thank you for the call. Let's go to Keith in Wisconsin Rapids. You're on the air.
Yeah. Hi, Dr. Woods. I just have a short question. Do you think it's possible that Babylon the Great could represent the entire world under the rule of the Antichrist?
Okay. Thank you, Keith.
Sure. Yeah, well, in a sense, yes, because the city is going to have influence over the entire world. So in a sense, it is a global empire, but at the same time, it's got to be headquartered somewhere, and it's headquartered in a specific city called Babylon. So I'm seeing it as a city, Revelation 17, verse 18, with worldwide influence.
Thank you, Keith. Let's go to Eddie next in Glasgow, Kentucky. You're on the air.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I'll be brief. That last verse, I'm driving down the road, that last verse of Revelation chapter 17, talking about the great whore of Babylon, It says, in her was found the blood of the saints slain from the foundation of the world. If you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, Martyrs, Mirrors, Fair Sunshine, no one but the Catholic Church can measure up to that description. Thank you for the program.
Okay.
Thank you, Eddie.
Well, I'm not here to let historically the Catholic Church off the hook, but she is not the only progenitor of violence against God's people. In fact, when you go back to Jeremiah 50 and 51, you'll see references in there to Babylon, you know, abusing via martyrdom, etc., the prophets of old. And the Catholic Church just doesn't fit the description, because the Roman Catholic Church at very best absorbed the mother-child system. So the Vatican at the very best would be a daughter harlot, but the text here calls Babylon the mother, which is the source of all harlotry. And Roman Catholicism comes on the scene, you know, too late in human history to qualify to be the mother of all harlots. Only the Tower of Babel fits the bill.
We have Robert calling from Marana, Arizona. You're on the air.
Yes, I've looked into that too, the study of Babylon. And growing up within the Catholic Church, my mom was a nun, and I was pretty much on the inside and learned much of the history. Even the Book of Martyrs even talks about this.
Mm-hmm.
It talks about, you know, Babylon, the religious center of the Roman Empire. It talks about the economic World Trade Center on Babylon, which is in the Middle East and Iraq. The military, you got the EU military, and so you got the social, economic, military, and religious, you know, infrastructure of the whole Babylon system, because it's all about buying and selling. And merchants have charged the merchants and the ships and the revolution of the, if you look at the volume of trade going in and out of the Middle East, you see how it's in play right now.
Thank you, Robert. And Dr. Woods, we've got about 30 seconds for a response here.
Well, you know, I don't know. I think he's affirming, you know, what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. I would just say this, that a lot of times people didn't take literally the references in Bible prophecy to Israel, because pre-1948 nothing was going on over there, and look at Israel today. Mm-hmm. So those that took the Bible literally are vindicated, and I'm suggesting that's about to happen concerning the Babylon of the future.
Dr. Woods, thanks for being with us today.
What a joy. Thanks for having me.
Dr. Andy Woods with us here today, and author of Babylon, The Bookends of Prophetic History, available at vcyamerica.org or by calling 1-800-729-9829. Thank you for listening, friends, and thanks for joining us here on Crosstalk. With a reminder, be a Berean. Search the Scriptures daily. Thanks for listening.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the Internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.